Hey guys, this is Rick Godwin, pastor of Summit Church here in San Antonio. Thanks for joining us today. You know, we're excited to have you on our podcast. Our goal is to inspire you and to challenge you and help everyone realize their full potential in Christ. Now enjoy the message.
Today I'm going to talk to you about something, 10 or 12 years ago, I talked about it a little, so I've kind of updated it, what with the Super Bowl, Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift, and now we've got some other stars in the college basketball playoffs, both men and with the girls. A lot of cheering, a lot of fans and stuff. I was reading yesterday where Taylor has got 540 million fans, and it's just incredible that she helped the NFL attendance at the games. And now they also, young women, found it, well, if Taylor's at the game, we should get involved with our team. And so it boosted the NFL money and crowds way up and viewers about it. Lots of fans. By the way, not just secularly, but even in church, there are some preachers or styles that they have lots of fans. So let's talk about today, are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? A fan is somebody who admires you from a distance, enjoys your work, may support you in various ways, but their connection is typically based on their interest in what you do or what you create. On the other hand, a follower is someone who not only admires your work, but also actively engages with it, supports you consistently, and is genuinely interested in you as a person. Followers often seek to learn from you, grow with you, and build a relationship beyond just being a spectator. Fans, well, they come and go. Followers are more likely to stay by your side for the long haul, forming a deeper connection that goes beyond simple admiration. It's a fact. So business, sports, all kind of activities, power brokers in the world, economic gurus, athletics, we have all these fans. Fans are cute till you get in trouble. Then you'll find out who's a follower or who's a fan. How quickly the crowd dissipates. Mark Spitz won 7 gold medals in the 1972 Munich Olympic Games. I watched that. Did anybody in here watch that? Yeah. It was a historic performance. Then around 1985, a little kid named Michael Phelps was born, and his swimming idol was Mark Spitz. At the 2008 Beijing Olympic Games, Michael won 8 gold medals, the most gold medals ever won in a single Olympics. When Michael talked about being on Facebook, officials at Facebook estimated over 5 million people were added to their ranks because so many people admired him or were a fan of what he was doing. But somewhere out there in TV land, there was a kid watching the Olympics, and what happened inside of him went way beyond admiration. You know, his heart started pounding, the juices started flowing, and he's thinking to himself, what Michael Phelps did, I can do. And that kid starts reading articles, watching videos, going to the pool, finding a coach, swimming laps, because he actually wants to become like Michael Phelps. And one day, he will. This kid isn't just a fan of Michael Phelps. He's a follower. See, a fan is impressed. A follower is devoted. A fan applauds. A follower surrenders his life. A lot of people admired Martin Luther King Jr. Some marched with him. Not many went to jail with him. Not many got their house bombed like he did. A lot of people admired Mother Teresa. But not many people followed her to Calcutta to live among the destitute and the dying. They applauded her. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, it was a talk that changed the world. And listening to him were two groups of people. One group, That's the crowd. Lots of these people were impressed by Jesus. It says in Scripture, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as someone who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. So we could say the whole crowd admired Jesus, applauded Jesus, was a fan of Jesus and maybe what he was doing. But while he was teaching, something happened in the hearts of a few of that crowd that went way beyond admiration. Their hearts pounded. Their minds started racing. Something deep inside said, this is it. This is what I've been looking for my whole life without knowing it, without being able to name it. This is it. To be cleansed, to be forgiven of all my sin that's part of my life, to know God, to have a life beyond worry, beyond fear. I don't have to be a slave to sexual desires or unhealthy habits or the need for more and more and more money. I can be part of God's cause to redeem this dark, sorry, broken world. I can have confidence beyond the grave and never fear death anymore. I gotta have this. Therefore, I will pay any price. I will do whatever he wants me to do. I don't care. I will go wherever he wants me to go. I will give whatever he says I ought to give. I will be whatever he says I should be. Today, I'm leaving the crowd. I'm leaving Fanville. As of today, I'm not an admirer. I'm going to live as a fully devoted follower of this man, Jesus. Amen. Now, Jesus knew what his presence, his life, and his words would do. He knew what kind of an impact it would have on a few. And he's constantly forcing people to decide if they'll move from being a fan to being a follower. In John 3, you have this famous Pharisee religious leader named Nicodemus. So he is a very prominent religious leader in the community. And he comes to Jesus. And it says he came to Jesus by night. And he said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. We know it. Listen to it. For no one could do these miracles if God wasn't with them. So Nick is a fan of Jesus. He's been from afar admiring him. But he came to Jesus by night. So why do you think the Bible tells us he came by night? He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to risk losing some of his Instagram followers or his status among the community, among the religious leaders. See, he was just a fan. And Jesus says to him, hey, Nicky boy, you got to be born again. You must become my follower. You must allow my spirit to remake you. You must publicly identify with me. No more hiding. Come out and identify with me. The Bible says if we don't confess him publicly, he won't confess us. So he hung on the cross naked and paid the price of your sin. And he says, hey, the least you can do is confess me publicly. And Nick does. When Jesus dies, it's old Nicodemus who publicly claims his body, places it in a tomb. He goes from the night into the light to become not a fan anymore, but a follower of Jesus. He is committed. Jesus always does this with people. Are you going to follow me or just sit back and admire me on Christmas and Easter? Give me a few claps. All through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing his kind of life, the life of blessing. Blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they, if you want it. See, even people who thought you were a million miles away from God, that blessing is yours if you want it. Then Jesus talks about what it looks like. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, now, if you want this kind of life, this is how you obtain it. Enter in through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. So what is the narrow way? It's Jesus. Now let me pause. You will hear in various denominations and churches, the narrow way means it's hard to get to Jesus. Got to squeeze through. to get to Jesus. Rubbish. Nonsense. That is not what he's saying. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's narrow. It means your good works are not going to save you. How much money you gave to United Way and homeless shelter, that's very charitable and very nice, but that won't save you. Being a moral person is a wonderful thing. Being somebody who prays a lot to some other religious leader or little idol or God, nice, but it won't save you. What's the narrow way? Just me. See, they had plurality in that day. Well, I believe I can get to God my way. There's just one way, Jesus said. He said, that's pretty narrow. You know, when I land an airplane, I get very narrow-minded. I want to land on the runway. And so Jesus is giving us a little truth here. So I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Love Jesus, surrender to Jesus, trust Jesus, abide in Jesus, devote yourself to Jesus with no reservation, holding nothing back. It's all about him. I can't trust my race. I can't trust anything I do. My mom and dad may have been devout Christians, but that won't help me. I've got to make that choice myself once I'm of age. See? So what's the broad way? Well, that's the way of the crowd. That's what people do in our world. The path of least resistance. Kind of drift along, admire Jesus if you want, but reserve for yourself the right to do whatever you want to do when the chips are down and push comes to shove. See, the Sermon on the Mount is just a series of pictures that Jesus is giving, and every one of them involves this stark contrast designed to force people to choose. There's a narrow gate, there's a wide gate, no third gate. There's a narrow road, there's a broad road, no third road. There's a good tree and a bad tree, no third tree. There are true disciples and false disciples, no third category. There's a house built on a rock and a house built on the sand, no third house. There are people who do what Jesus says and people who hear and know but don't do what Jesus says. It all comes down to this. Will you be a wholly devoted follower of Jesus from your heart, or will you not? Will you follow or just admire and be a fan of Jesus? I think admire Jesus is pretty widespread in our day, in our culture. If you ask people in general in the admiring Jesus category, do you believe in Jesus? I think most of them would say, sure. I believe in my own way. In my own way. That gets my attention up right there. And they may go to church, maybe for years. They may volunteer sometimes. They might give something. But they want to retain total control of their life. So if getting too close to Jesus would mean risking something they don't want to risk, like success at work or changing their lifestyle, or humbling themselves to get help with a crumbling marriage, or getting serious about saturating their mind with some scripture, rather than just drifting along or getting help with their anger or some habit they have, then deep down inside, in the secret place of their soul, they want to be able to say no. They want to be able to say to God, get your hands off. This life is my life. So they admire. It's like your kids saying, this is my room. Oh, really? Let me tell you something, Gladys. I paid for that room. You didn't pay a penny. And if you want it to be your room, fork over about $10,000. My room. Need a little education there in the home. So they admire Jesus, but they try to maintain a certain distance between them and Jesus. I don't want to lose friends. I don't want to look uncool to my crowd. I don't want to have some of my business associates kind of distance themselves from me because I am a follower of Jesus. Now, with church people, they can talk to Jesus talk. But in another setting like business or school, they don't clearly stand with Jesus. They do whatever they need to do to fit in with the crowd. See, they can even feel a little superior sometimes to all the different groups that are out there because they kind of float above them. But inside, they're a little hollow because they are fundamentally uncommitted people, except they are committed to themselves and their will. seems like I remember Jesus saying, not my will, but thy will be done. I've had some of those battles, have you? Yeah, but I mean it. Okay, yeah, it's painful, maybe even in my old flesh. I don't want to do it. But okay, nevertheless, it's your word, I will. That's what Peter said when he was fishing, hadn't caught anything. Jesus said, throw your net on the other side. Oh, give me a break. What's 6 feet going to do? It ain't going to change, huh? We fish. We know fish. You're a teacher. And Peter finally says, nevertheless, at your word, I will. And he got a net-breaking, boat-sinking catch. It's always right to do what Jesus said. Always. Sometimes we're slow, but it better to do it slow than not at all. So, and these people that are, you know, typical fans, they'll generally rationalize their devotion, not being committed. And they will justify never fully devoting themselves to God by focusing on the flaws of some apparently more devoted person. And we all have flaws. So that's going to get you nowhere. My own conviction is I'd rather be part of a community where the call of wholehearted devotion to Jesus is clearly proclaimed, even if it shrinks down to only a few. You think when the Navy SEALs have recruitment, they want everybody? They want to get rid of you as fast as they can so that they cannot get rid of the one who stays when he's about to die. And they said, that's going to make a good SEAL. We couldn't discourage him. We couldn't get him too cold, too wet, too nasty, too deprived. Yeah. He's our kind of guy. Yeah. Well, Jesus is kind of whittling down the crowd too. Yeah. So I'd rather be part of that crowd than a big crowd who just kind of drifts along the broad road as fans and admirers of Jesus without ever being challenged to the core of full devotion. So let me ask you again this morning. Are you a follower of Jesus? Or just a fan? See, I'll give you a picture of the difference between a fan and a follower. Let's use a tightrope walker as an illustration. There have been some famous ones in history, but the one guy who towers above all of them lived about 150 years ago. His name was Charles Blondin. He immigrated to the States from France, and he became fascinated by Niagara Falls. He wanted to cross the falls on a rope. I don't know what to do to smoking to come up with that, right? So he strung a hemp rope 1,100 feet across the falls at 160 feet above the falls. He's a big showman. This was in 1859. You can see a picture. A crowd of 100,000 gathered to watch Charles Blondin walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls, inch by inch, step by step, and he had no safety net. It was life or death. But he made it. He crossed over. Thousands of people were screaming and taking pictures of him. So he did it again. He crossed over and took a camera with him this time and took a picture of the crowd taking a picture of him. Then he goes a third time, and he took a chair with him. He balanced on the chair on the rope, and he stood on the chair. He went another time and fixed an omelet on a little portable grill and lowered it to the passengers on the maid of the mist boat underneath him. Then he goes another time and takes a wheelbarrow with him across the falls. The crowd is in hysterics. They are fascinated by this guy. Then he turned to the crowd and he said, do you believe I can do this? Well, of course, they just watched him four times. They all believed. Then he says, okay, who will get in the wheelbarrow? Then he got real quiet. Yeah. So do you believe or are you just a fan? All 100,000 people were dead silent. But one man named Harry Colcord knew Blondin. He had worked with him. He had seen him cross tight ropes hundreds of times. He got in a wheelbarrow. What a drama. And they made it to the other side. And the crowd went crazy again. But the crowd didn't get in the wheelbarrow. Everybody applauded Charles Blondin. But only one man trusted him. And neither of those two men would ever forget the walk they went on that day. Well, Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount, and everybody is amazed, knocked out. But Jesus is not impressed or interested in amazing a crowd. Jesus never asked the crowd to admire me. He only said, follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. In other words, get in the wheelbarrow. So here's the question. Have you wholly devoted yourself to following Jesus? Not are you only a fan, not do you believe in Jesus, but are you a follower of Jesus? Because this is the most monumentous decision you could ever make. And let me be very clear on what goes in the wheelbarrow, that's Jesus. My sin goes in there. My shame and guilt goes in there. And I've been at this long enough to know a lot of people, when confronted with this challenge of following Jesus, will feel way down deep inside, Rick, I got some sin. I got some guilt. I'm not a spiritual giant. I'm not spiritual enough to be a follower of Jesus. Well, the truth is, it's a lot worse than that for all of us. Because our hearts are a cauldron of lust, mismanaged, misguided desires that are out of our control. Our sin problem is like Niagara Falls of sin, and we can't clean it up. But Jesus tells us he can. He can take care of it. He said, I will die on the cross. I'll put your sins on my back. I will pay your debt so that the gap between you and God can be crossed. You could never cross over to God's side by your own good works or your own good deeds. So Jesus said, I will take you there to the Father. Confess your sins, repent, which means you ask God to forgive you and help you to change. And Jesus said, I will wipe the slate clean if you'll put your past and your sin and your guilt and shame in my wheelbarrow. And he asked us to put in our present and our future. That means your time isn't yours anymore. Your energy, your resources, your money, your security, your reputation, these all go to Jesus. They're not ours anymore. Now, of course, we can't even do that. We can't live the Jesus life, and Jesus knows that. But he says, you can ask me to come and live my life in you. How many of you use now a navigation system in your car or your phone? Yeah, okay, pretty much everybody, all right. That's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? You just punch in the destination, and a voice comes on and tells you how to get where you want to go. I never use it unless I'm in a place I'm not familiar with. And the voice that comes out of that device is more often a woman's voice, and sometimes with a British accent, because they always sound smarter. But here's the deal. You can get the navigation system. You can have this British lady in your car, but it doesn't mean you trust her. If you trust her, you do what she says do. Yeah. She says, turn left 300 feet, and you turn left. Now, to follow Jesus means I will do what he says. Yeah, I'm going to mess up a lot. I'm going to need his power, his forgiveness. And I say to him, God, with your help, as best I can, I will do what you say. I will give you my life, my time, my obedience. Now, if that's not your settled intent, then just be honest about it. You're a fan, an admirer, but not a follower of Jesus. But I remind you, Jesus is looking for followers. Something else you need to know about him. You ever disagree with the navigation system or the lady in that thing? Yeah. She says, go left, and you're sure she's wrong? And you don't go left, and she says, recalculating your route. When safe to do so, execute a U-turn. And maybe you just knew she was wrong, so you just cut it off. And then, that's the beauty of the little device. You can unplug her and usually get lost as a goose, all right? Then when you turn it back on, she says, I told you so. You think I'm gonna help you now? Not a snowball's chance in Gehenna. You rejected me. No way. Go find yourself home by yourself. No. No matter how far lost you get, she will always say, recalculating your route. When safe to do so, execute a U-turn. That's called grace. I mean, over and over and over. The other day, I took a shortcut because I knew where I was going, off the route on my navigation system. And every 300 feet going up Stone Hook Boulevard, they got those dumb cutouts, and she kept coming on, execute a U-turn 300 feet. The further away I got, she just kept saying, execute a U-turn, and I'm recalculating your route. I'll show you how to get home. Well, God does that. No matter how far away you go from him, he's always there saying, recalculating your route. When safe to do so, execute a U-turn. I'll get you home. See? That's grace. Now, as soon as you're ready to listen, as soon as you're ready to surrender, God will say, here's the way home, sonny boy. Execute a U-turn. That's called repentance. And I'll bring you home. That's grace. That's Jesus. And Jesus is the only one with authoritative wisdom about how to live. He's the only one who can bring about the possibility of forgiveness of sin, yours and mine. He's the only one to give any kind of realistic hope of conquering death and of life beyond the grave. The only one. So why would you not give your full devotion to this man? See, he doesn't represent himself as a good spiritual teacher to be admired from a distance, you know, counting how many Facebook or Instagram followers he has. He presents himself as master, as Lord, as the only one to be followed and served and obeyed and worshiped. He says it. There's no other way. He's it. Jesus says that one day all of humanity will be in one of two camps, those who follow him, those who reject him. There will be no third option, no third gate, no third house. There will be no nice, polite, respectable, successful distance keepers who admire him from afar and at the same time withhold their devotion to him. God wants you to be a follower, not a fan.
Hey, thanks again for joining us today. If you enjoyed the podcast, subscribe and share it with a friend. Follow me by visiting the links in the description. I'm praying today that God richly blesses you this entire week.